Well, it is great to be home, I got to tell you. But it was hard to leave Uzbekistan. As many of you know, some of you might not, a team of a few of us from the church went to a country called Uzbekistan these last 2 weeks. And we went there specifically to go and be an encouragement to the church there and to build the church up, because the church in Uzbekistan is an underground church. It's illegal for them to worship together. It's illegal for them to share the gospel in any way, shape, or form. And so everything that they do that the Bible calls us to, they do at the risk of some tremendous things. And we're going to share some stories with you today of ways that we hopefully encourage the church there and ways that they also in turn encouraged us. In my blogs that I wrote, I remember specifically writing at one point that I am walking among giants. And that's exactly how I felt. I've always dreamed about meeting the men and women from Hebrews chapter 11 who are commended for their faith. And I'm sitting here in Uzbekistan, sitting having lunches and dinners and hanging out with believers that are living the kinds of lives that Hebrews 11 men and women lived. And I thought to myself, man, I'm walking among giants. And I kept thinking, our words are so small, our actions are so little for this country. How, God, can we possibly make a difference here? If anything, this country will make a huge difference in us. And then, as the week unfolded, I came to realize that God was doing what he always does with his church. He was using his church to sharpen one another. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, Christ prays for the church, for us, and he says, God, may you bring them into a perfect unity, make them one. And if we've learned anything in Uzbekistan, we've learned that regardless of cultural barriers or language barriers or barriers of personality or whatever else, when we come under Christ and we are the church, God does miraculous things and brings unity together. So we got to benefit from the faith of men and women that live in Uzbekistan. And they got to benefit from the knowledge and the wisdom that we brought, because they don't have the resources we do. And so together as a church, we brought knowledge and wisdom to them, and they gave us faith. Our faith was strengthened, their knowledge and wisdom was strengthened, and we both walked away better and more effective in what we need to do for the kingdom of God. Today, you're going to hear some stories from the team that went. And those stories, as you listen to them, I pray that they would inspire your heart to realize that God has a call on all of our lives that is extraordinary, and that we can live right here in this community in the same manner that those guys and ladies live in Uzbekistan. We broke into teams so that we could get more done while we were in Uzbekistan. And the teams, we had a team that taught English to some of the believers who teach English at camps to non-believers and use English as a tool to share the gospel. Not allowed to share the gospel, but they do anyways, and it doesn't matter to them. Then we had a team go to a sports camp and spend almost 3 days at the sports camp, and they worked there encouraging those believers, the leaders, as they were doing things for the unbelievers that were at the sports camp to share the gospel with them. And their presence was highly felt at the sports camp. And then we had a team of people stay back at the house and work on putting computers together and wireless stuff together and shop and go and get everything needed to put an internet cafe together so that the church could benefit from that long-term as well, which we'll share a little bit more with you in a few minutes. So I'm going to, first of all, bring our English teaching team up here and have them share with you in a few minutes kind of what God did through them and in them while they were on this trip. So Tiffany and Joel, would you guys come on up here? Would you welcome them up as they head on up?
Good morning. It's good to be back home. Joel and I's purpose over there was to encourage the leaders of this English camp. We just went over there and gave them some new ideas that they could use in teaching Muslim and Christian children, as Renaud said, in the camp, like scavenger hunts. And we taught them the hokey pokey, which was kind of fun, and head, shoulders, knees, and toes, and different other just fun games that they can use to incorporate English in the camp, and also the gospel, which is the point of the camp. So that was our main purpose, and we were able to have good conversation. These are some of the leaders, able to build really strong relationships with the girls, and didn't have any problem communicating since they spoke very good English. So it was very successful on that front.
Yeah, it was awesome. Another thing that they do in these English camps is they do worship songs with these kids. So imagine a bunch of Muslim kids singing worship songs about Jesus in Uzbekistan. It's a pretty cool thing. I'm sure their parents would not enjoy it if they knew what was going on. But they don't care. They're just going to preach the gospel in whatever way they can. So we were also able to teach them some worship songs, such as Open the Eyes of My Heart. And you know, it's kind of funny, all these Muslims asking God to open the eyes of their heart to see Jesus high and lifted up. You know, isn't that awesome? So we enjoyed that very much. They grabbed a hold of it. They were writing down the words, and they were writing down the chords. And one of the young ladies, Margarita, I don't know if we have a picture of her, but she actually played guitar. And yeah, that's her in the yellow. And she played guitar and had a beautiful voice, and so we were able to teach her as well. So that was phenomenal. We enjoyed that very much.
Just to give you kind of a personal story of something that really impacted me that I can bring back here and share with you guys was we had a wonderful dinner made for us. It was a traditional Uzbek-style dinner, and they were dressed accordingly, made all this food for us. It was really wonderful. And I remember after we had all eaten, and Joel and there was another man who led worship in a small group in one of the underground churches, and he picked up the guitar, and we were all just laying, this is all outside, and we're just all enjoying being in each other's company, and he starts worshiping in Russian songs that we knew in English, and we all just began to sing in Russian and in English these worship songs, and Joel and the other worship leader traded off a few times, and just to feel the presence of God just coming upon this whole area and filling our hearts and just uniting us as a church, and it was really awesome. And Joel got up after a couple songs and was like, this is what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, we're all just going to be together. We're going to be worshiping together, and it's not going to matter that we understand what you're saying, because we know that they're praising God, and they praised God with such joy. It was unbelievable. And so I just remember being completely filled with the Holy Spirit, just being there and worshiping together with them, and it was just really awesome.
It was great. Kind of transitioning from the English time, just something that really spoke to me. I mean, we brainstormed at the end, like, what really impacted us on the trip? And the thing that was so awesome to me about this church is just their humility. I mean, they were unbelievably humble, unbelievably just willing to serve, cared really nothing for their convenience and what was easy for them. They were there with us the whole time. I mean, they had no free time the whole week just with us. We had a driver named Andre. Andre the Giant, we called him. See, that's him, and I'm not a short guy. He's taller than me there, and I'm on a big old step. So he's probably about 6'18", something like that. And but just the most meek and humble guy in the world, very quiet. Of course, he didn't speak much English, but he didn't speak much Russian either. He was a pretty quiet guy. But any time that he you know, said anything, just smile ear to ear, and was just the most amazing person to me. I watched his life and thought, God, this is a guy I could learn from, because he was meek. And the Bible says that the meek will inherit the earth. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be great in the kingdom, first be a servant. And to me, that's something that I need to take away from Uzbekistan to the United States of America. And I mean, it was awesome. He was our bus driver, drove us around everywhere. Go ahead and show the picture. This is his seatbelt. Not exactly, I mean, it's fastened, but it's got about 19 inches of slack right there. So I'm not really sure how effective it would be in the event of an accident. So as you think about Andre, just pray for no accidents, because I don't think that seatbelt is going to do much. And the buses in Uzbekistan are not normally equipped with front and side head curtain airbags. So, but anyway, he just drove us around. There's another picture with him carrying bags, I think. Oh, we don't have that one. Well, we were in a market. They took us to a market for a day, and he's walking around with us, of course, not saying a word, but just following us. And we had accumulated a few bags of things, and he said, let me take your bags, and walk back. It was probably half a mile to walk all the way back. And then we ended up being there a little longer than we planned to, and he just sat there and waited on us for an hour. And when we finished, we apologized to him, said, Andre, we're so sorry you had to wait so long. And he said, wait, I mean, I'm the bus driver. That's what I do. I drive you where you need to go, and I wait for you when I need to wait for you. And I was just like, man, I couldn't imagine how many cuss words would have been flying through my mind as I was waiting for an hour, you know, for like these friggin' Americans. But, you know, but the guy's just so humble and so meek and was a servant. And I just think, man, that's a man that I can go to Uzbekistan, have no idea I was going to meet, and walk away and just see that's somebody who I can learn from. He imitated Christ in a way that is rare. And so, anyway, it was just awesome. So,
thank you guys so much. You're going to hear about a lot of people who really impacted us. And right now I'm going to ask Amanda and Brody, who did the sports camp. It's really funny to me that we sent Amanda and Brody. I said this in the first service too, because, you know, if you know Amanda at all, you know when she goes out and eats, you know, she's pretty careful about what she eats. And she likes to wear nice dresses, and she doesn't like to pee in a hole. And, you know, we sent her to the one place in Uzbekistan where she'd sleep in a tent, where she wouldn't be able to wear a single dress, and where she'd pee in a hole. And so she spent 3 days eating stuff that I'm glad I didn't have to eat, frankly. And but, you know, God really used them in incredible ways on the camp, and I'm going to have them share with you a couple of those things.
She did do great. We went to the camp, as Renaud said, and really it was pretty amazing because they didn't speak any English, and one thing that was very, very evident was just our general presence there. The people that we saw, the way that they smiled at us, was so encouraging to us just to know that they were so excited that we were there. It meant a great deal to both of us.
And as we were leaving the camp, I was walking with Maria, and we were talking. She was thanking us for being there, just expressing how grateful she was that we'd come, and I was able to tell her, you know, it wasn't just us that care about you and that are praying about you, but the church back home has sent us, and lots of people have given money, and we know that these people are praying for us right now and praying for you and what you're doing in Uzbekistan. And she was just overjoyed and moved to tears, and I just want to bring that back to you all and say that you made a difference and you played a part in this, and to keep praying for them and to keep them in your hearts and in your prayers, because that means everything to them, and it's very encouraging.
This picture, actually, this is a leaders meeting that all the leaders of the camp had every morning, and actually it wasn't this morning, it was the next morning. I was able to share with them. They asked me to encourage them, and I thought, what am I going to do to encourage these people? But it was just really amazing to just feel the Holy Spirit work through you when you say, God, I don't know what to give these people who just rock my face off. You know, I feel like they need to be talking to me. And it was amazing to really encourage them, and then to hear their feedback. It felt like we were accomplishing what we went there to do. So it was amazing.
Another part of our purpose was to bring games and to be able to relate them to the gospel and to give them some new ideas for their camp. And as you can see, they were very excited about the games, and they were really into it, and they just went far beyond what most of us would do here in America. We've tried these games here too. They don't go quite as far, but they were really great. And so we were able to provide them with supplies that they can play these games over and over again, and they have more weeks of camp that we weren't there for, and that they could take the connections that we put to the gospel, what Brody had shared, Sergey can now replicate that, and they were really excited and encouraged that they had some new ideas.
Another funny thing, if you have the pictures of Santa, Jeff, I was quite a bit bigger than most of them and had a lot more facial hair, and they're always like, you look so old. And so we celebrated Christmas at the camp, and they asked me to be Santa Claus, and so that's traditional Uzbeki Santa Claus, and it was just neat how they just wanted us to be a part of everything that we did at the camp, and it was amazing. They all, not many of them spoke any English, but they all learned how to say thank you in English that night and said it to me, and so it was pretty amazing. I enjoyed it.
And I connected with two of the girls at the camp with just very different situations. The first girl is Camilla, and she's there in the pink, and that's her husband. They're both Muslim. And she had met some Americans from the Peace Corps, and she kept asking me why I was there and was I a volunteer. And it was just really neat to be able to explain to her that I was there to glorify God and to share Christ with the people in Uzbekistan. And we're kind of nervous about sharing our faith at first. We weren't sure how strict they were, because you can get in big trouble for this kind of thing. And we asked the leaders of the camp, and they said, no, go ahead. And so for her, I think it was important for her to hear why we were there and to get that story, because often as Christians, like, we know why we're going, and the Christians there know that we're there to encourage them. But for her to be on the outside and to hear that, and I just hope to be able to have a long-term connection with her over email, and that she'll stay connected with the leaders of the camp. And this picture is of Angelina, and she was a Christian, but she did not speak English, so we weren't able to communicate, but that we were so connected with love, she would come and sit next to me every chance she got and kiss me on the cheek and just sit as close as she could to me. And there was just such a bond there. Even when we couldn't communicate, it was really neat to see that we didn't need to speak the same language to share our love together and to share our love in Christ.
Yeah, and definitely what I took bringing back didn't really hit me till Hollish Land. I was actually sitting on the toilet in deep thought.
That's code word for Holland, by the way.
Which is a story all in and of itself. We got to Hollish Land, and the world was so different than what we came from. In Uzbekistan, people were so humble, like Joel talked about, and giving, and only cared about what they could do for other people. And we get to Amsterdam, and it's full of indulgence, and anything you wanted to try in the world is in Amsterdam. And I was irritated. I was almost mad being there. I was like, I don't even want to be here. I was thinking, man, I wonder if there's a way I could get a plane ticket back to Uzbekistan for these 3 days so I just don't have to be here. And sitting there on the toilet, and I was just kind of thinking and praying, and I didn't have my Bible because I'd given it to Sergey, a picture. And so I was just like really just like trying to figure out what was going on inside of me, and God kind of was just like, Brody, you don't get to choose who you represent Christ to. You know, what if I call you to Amsterdam with all these Hollish weirdos? you know, like, and so coming back to America is much more like Amsterdam than it was like Uzbekistan. And so it's just like so strong that you need to, whenever Christ puts people in your life or says go talk to these people, even if they're people that you don't like or you don't know anything about, it's so important because that's what he's called us to do. Because even if you have no common ground, you always have Christ to give them and love. So
thank you guys so much. The last team that we have that went out and did work is actually didn't go out much. They stayed at the place that we were staying at. But they really had a huge impact on the church there as well, because we brought Mike and Jeff with us. And Mike and Jeff spent their week working on building computers and pricing out all the parts and purchasing everything and getting everything together for the internet cafe that the church was setting up in Tashkent. Once this internet cafe is up and running, they were waiting for a license, so we couldn't get it up and running while we were there, but we got everything done, so it's just a plug and play for them. Once it's up and running, it'll be the only fully wireless internet cafe in Tashkent, high-speed internet, and they will be in a location that's prime, and they will have the opportunity not only to evangelize through this cafe, but also to train pastors, also to create jobs for people in the church, and to create income for the church itself. Long-term, as well as one of the guys that was deported last year for preaching the gospel. He's now in Houston. He was kind of the leader of the entire underground church there, and they've really missed him, and he will now be able to Skype in once a week into this internet cafe to train 15 pastors live late at night. So this internet cafe is going to have an incredible impact. And we had two guys there that, because they were there, we saved a ton of money. We were able to do much more than we thought, and I'm going to have them tell you just a few of the things that happened while they were there. So would you welcome Mike and Jeff to the stage, please?
I don't think we'll be up here long because Renaud told our story for us. Mike and I got to work with the internet cafe, and we met this guy who was pretty much going to be in charge of it. His name's Olbeck. He's the one in the white tank top there. He is the Russia's weightlifting champion or something like that. So he's a really big guy, really strong, but he's pretty crazy. Mike and I stayed at the house most of the time because that's where they brought all the supplies so that we could work on the computers. But we got to go out with Olbeck and see the actual site of the internet cafe. And it's located right in the middle of three universities. So the potential for impact on young adults is super high, because it'll be a place where they can come and study and get on the internet and do research and what they need to do too. We also met with the guys that were going to be supplying us with all the parts, and they gave us the cost sheet of all the specs that they had laid out, and Mike and I looked at it, and we about gagged, because it would be twice as much here to pay for what we got there. So we were able to do well and above what we had originally thought we were going to be able to do. We were able to build 15 computers, supply the desks and chairs, and renovate the cafe room to make it look more modern and get the AC working and stuff like that. While we were there also, we set up our own little command center so that we could contact everybody else outside. Of course, we were working on Dino dial-up. But it worked out okay, and Mike's going to share some stuff with you here.
It was pretty amazing. You can see we were able to, with Jeff, I work for IBM, but I'm not sure I work with anybody as smart as Jeff. And he took the Dino dial-up, and we were able to network three computers together using dial-up. Now, it was slow, but it worked, and we were able to do it. And the Internet Cafe, they're going to use it so that it's, well, it's owned by the church, and the state doesn't know it, but it's owned by the church, and they're going to be able to share God's word among themselves, where they can actually communicate with themselves, because they can get on the internet and they can share emails with each other, and a chance to do God's work without the state finding out. So it's going to be pretty cool. The opportunity for us to go in there and provide them not with a piece of what they wanted to do in the Internet Cafe, but because, like Jeff said, the prices that they presented to us, because they truly wanted our ideas, and then they showed us a sheet and we went, huh? Because it was so inexpensive. We're going to be able to go in there and do everything that they wanted to do, give them everything that they need. They're going to have to plug it in after they get their licenses, but they're going to be able to be up and running with absolutely everything they had dreamed of having. We gave them because of the donations that we were able to do.
One of the things that stood out to me most was because Mike and I were at the house a lot, they were always feeding us, and they were just so hospitable to us the whole time. The house owner, her name was Fatima. From what I understand, we don't think that she was a believer, but just the hospitality she showed to us the whole entire time, waking up early to make us breakfast and pre-breakfast and lunch and post-lunch and pre-dinner and dinner. Just they were always, you know, asking us, what can we do for you? How can we help you? And it was just amazing to see that even though, you know, sometimes you think somebody is a certain way and they're not, and just the display of their heart showed through definitely.
Maybe the single biggest thing that I walked away from with is humility. I said it earlier. I went to teach and to encourage, and I came home taught and encouraged. The biggest example I can have is that all of us drive here on Sunday mornings, and very often there's an Oakland PD car parked right out there ready to give us a ticket for speeding. And just imagine for a moment that police officer would have the authority to pull you over, drag you out of a car, and beat you and arrest you because you made that turn into Mosaic Church. And that's what those people do every day. They are not allowed to practice. They are not allowed to worship Christ. And they do. They choose to do it every day. There's one woman who was one of our translators, and she told us, Renaud and I, as we were riding on the bus one day, that she was had been praying for 6 or 7 years that her husband, who was a non-believer, would come to Christ. He didn't come to Christ. While we were there, he told her to get out because she was a Christ believer and because she was spending time with us. And she still spent time with us. She still worshiped God. That's a pretty humbling thing, and I wonder how many of us would do the same thing. I'm not sure that I can honestly say that if my wife and my family deserted me because of what I believed, would I continue with what I believe? I sure hope I would, but I can't say for sure that I would. And the last thing I'm going to say, and I'm going to do it again to these guys right here, because I did it earlier, Okay, but you ain't getting a kiss this time. I traveled with these five young people, and I'm going to only exclude Renaud because I already follow him. Any two of these people added together don't equal my age. But I'm very honored to have traveled with these people, very inspired to have traveled with these people, and they taught me far more than I can ever teach them. And if our church and our world is depending on what the young people are in this world, these five people, we're going to be okay.
I don't think Mike liked any of us when we left, but he sure likes us now. See, this is what we can do. This is the power we hold. You know, when we were on this trip, there were so many things about this trip that just absolutely fascinated us as we watched these people live. And you've heard some of the stories. What I want to do right now is I want to show you a couple of faces. I want to introduce you to a few people. And I want to ask you specifically now for you guys to pick one or two of these people to pray for. Because while we sit here today worshiping in freedom and listening to these stories, they go back to worship today on Sunday as well. But they face a danger that we can't even begin to imagine. And some of them are going to do some extraordinary things in the next few weeks and months, and they need our prayers that we would encourage them. I saw the power of prayer in such a unique way on this trip, in a way that perhaps I never have before. And I'm more convinced than ever that if we pray as a church, that God will literally move things on this planet and change things because of our prayers. And what a powerful tool that is that we have. I want to start off with a story just to demonstrate the power of prayer, one, and also just to share with you two people I want you to pray for. Jeff, if you can look for the one where I'm with the two pastors, the Baptist pastor and the other guy. There you go. These guys right here, I want you to pray for them. The guy standing right next to me over there, I forget his name, but he is the pastor of a Baptist church in Urgench, which is a city that's about a two-hour flight from Tashkent, where we were. I flew out there with Craig to go and encourage the pastors there, because in Urgench, the persecution is so heavy there that people are beaten and arrested and dragged off all the time because of sharing the gospel. He was the pastor of one of the very few sponsored churches, or not sponsored, that's the wrong word, but legalized churches in that place. And there's a few that still exist. But those legalized churches, if they do anything outside of the legal system, they immediately lose their license. And so they're either paralyzed because they can't do anything the gospel calls us to do, or they're doing the stuff they're supposed to, and then they lose their license. And what had happened is he was preaching the gospel, and he was doing all sorts of things, and so they pulled his license. And he lost his church, and then they threatened his life. So we are standing right now in a little safe house that I was driven to, where he's in hiding. So we sit with this guy, and we're done encouraging him and sharing with him, and he's talking with us, and we say, hey, how can we pray for you? And this is what he says, and this is what I want you to pray for him, but also just be amazed by this man's heart. He says, well, pray for me, because tomorrow I got to take a bunch of kids to a camp where we're going to evangelize them. So Craig said to him, well, if you leave here and you head out with the kids, you know, obviously that's going to endanger you. What are the risks? And he said, well, if they catch me, they're going to arrest me and put me in jail, because that's why I'm in hiding here. But I got to get these kids to this camp, because they got to hear the gospel. They got to hear the gospel. And so pray that when we get on the train and we travel, that we won't get caught. So we're like, okay, we'll pray that for you. And then he says, if you're going to continue to pray, in about a week and a half, I'm heading over to Turkmenistan, which is a bordering country, which this particular city was just a few miles from. And he said, I'm going to smuggle Bibles in there, because in Turkmenistan, you're not even allowed to carry a Bible. You'll get arrested, okay? So what he does is, he lives in a country where he's not allowed to worship freely. He lives in a country where he gets arrested if he shares the gospel. And he travels into the neighboring country where you get arrested if you even hold a Bible, so he can deliver Bibles to them, because there's a church there that needs him to serve them. I mean, you're just sitting there going, are you insane? I mean, I want to be like you. And so he's going to go and do that. I want to show you this book real quick. Jeff, show us the book for a second. That book was written by the leader of Turkmenistan, okay? This guy was you know, one of those crazy people. He died last year, but he wrote this book. It's kind of a spiritual book about himself, and he kind of makes himself the God that needs to be worshipped, okay? So here's what the church does. They can't carry Bibles, and so they take this book, which is very well known in Turkmenistan, and they go about two or three chapters in, and then they rip all the pages out, okay, in a special shop, and they put the New Testament in there in the same font and everything as this book, and they rebind it so it looks identical to the other books, except it's the New Testament, okay? And then they carry piles of these books in to go and deliver to the churches so that they'll have the Bible. You know, if they get caught carrying one of these books, if they get caught with one of these books in their house, they will not go to jail. They will go to jail for the rest of their lives. That is a life sentence if you carry one of those books with you. I mean, I'm holding the book right there in this safe house, and I'm like, this book could cost me life sentence in prison, but I'll just get deported. These guys will go to prison for life. That pastor, you pray for him this next week. You know what he's doing? He's delivering these Bibles out to Turkmenistan so that they can know the Word of God and so they can continue to learn. And these are the men and women that we spend time with. Ahmed over there, he's the guy standing right next to him. Craig on the side's an American. Don't pray for him. But I'm just kidding. I love Craig. He's one of my best friends. But Ahmed over there, he was a pastor, actually, that just a few months ago, they were meeting in a house with some of the church leaders, and the secret police broke in. And so they knew they were coming up the stairs, so they jumped out of the second. He jumped out of a second-story window, and then he had the woman jump down, and he caught them so that they could run and get away. And then the cops caught him at the bottom as he was trying to get away, so they handcuffed him and took him back upstairs to the apartment to search the apartment to look for books like that and stuff, because if they find anything, then they can arrest him. So they go up to the apartment, and they start beating him in the apartment. So handcuffed, he runs and jumps back out the window, which I don't know that that was the smartest move on the planet, but what else are you going to do? And as he jumps out of the window, he lands and breaks both his ankles, okay? Then the policeman jumps out after him and breaks his leg as well. They come down, they arrest him, they drag him off with broken ankles, throw him in the police car, head him down to the hospital where they guard him. They didn't find any evidence that they could nail him on, so they had to release him. But for 6 months, he was in casts in both legs because he was trying to escape the secret police. That same man, after that experience, we're driving around, and I find out from Craig that our driver is a Muslim man, and he just randomly picked that driver this morning and started driving around. So I said to Ahmed, isn't this dangerous for the church to have a man that isn't a believer driving us to the safe houses and the stuff? Don't you think that that could endanger? And he said, yes, no, it is a danger to the church, but the possibility that this man would see us and come to Christ is a far greater purpose than keeping the church safe. You know, and it started ringing in my head, you know, where Owen McManus once said, the church was never meant to survive, it was meant to serve. That's why we exist. We don't exist to get bigger and survive and have big budgets. We exist to serve this planet and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone we can to let them know God loves you because this is the only hope you have in the world. And these guys, they get it. They get the fact that the gospel is the hope of the planet, and it doesn't matter what it costs them, they're going to share the gospel. So we take this driver with us, and we're buzzing around, and we get to this lake where all the believers, there were about 9 or 10 of them. In fact, if there's a picture, Jeff, with that group of people standing under that triangular thing, see those right there? Those are the church leaders in Urgench. And every one of those women, I wish I could tell you every one of their stories, every one of those women have been arrested, have been in court, have been beaten to an extent, or have been dragged out of their houses at 2 a.m. because they've been known believers. It's like known criminals. They've been known as believers, and they've all faced that, and look at them. They're not, I mean, there they are, worshiping together. So that group sat together, and they started worshiping with a guitar, right? And this Muslim man, he's sitting, and he's watching all of this. And I can't worship in Russian because I don't know Russian. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just, my eyes are closed. I'm just thinking, and I look over at this man, and God says to me, you just get that voice in your gut, and he says, Renaud, pray for this man now. Pray now. So I start praying for him. I'm like, God, I pray for this guy. Whatever you want to do with him, I pray you do it. And I get this sense in my heart that God says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. Right here, right now, it's yours. So I said, God, I pray for his salvation. That's what I want. I want this Muslim man that was picked up this morning randomly, I want him to be a believer. I pray the Holy Spirit, you'd open his eyes and you'd bring him to Christ. So right after we're done worshiping, Ahmed, the guy that jumped out, broke his ankles, and ran from the police, he turns and he starts telling a story about his mother and how she came to Christ. And Craig, who's translating for me, he says, Ahmed's not telling the story for your benefit. I'm like, I get it, Craig, because he's sharing the gospel, and he keeps looking at the guy who's the driver. And at the end of it, he turns to the guy who's the driver, and he says, hey, can we pray for you? And the driver says, sure. So he asks me to pray, and I pray for the driver, and then he prays for the driver, and then he pulls out a New Testament, and he hands it to the driver, and he says, this is our gift to you. So that afternoon kind of unfolds, and we leave. We're getting on the airplane from Urgench to fly out, and I'm thinking to myself, God, I just pray for that man's salvation someday. It'll be awesome. I mean, the seeds that have been planted today, let them grow. And as the plane's taking off, you know, in Russia, they tell you, turn your cell phones off before you take off, but none of the Russians give a rip. So they all like, hey, what's up? You know, and the plane's taking off, and I'm like, God, if we're going to die, just have it happen fast, because here we go. And the plane takes off, and the guy that's with us, he turns to Craig, and he says something in Russian, and Craig turns to him, and he goes, hey, the driver just accepted Christ in the car. I mean, he just prayed to receive Christ right there and then, man. Yeah, you should be excited. That's an unbelievable thing. So I'm taking off on the plane, and God says to me, when you pray, Renaud, I do things with that. So you better pray, and you better pray a lot. So when I ask you guys as a church to pray for these guys, you go home and you do it, because our prayers are powerful and effective, because the Bible says they are. Switch the slides for a second. I met two other people I want you to pray for. So listen, I want you to pray. Make sure you pray for Ahmed and pray for that Baptist pastor. This is Peter, and this woman, I forget her name. Peter is one of the pastors in the Fergana Valley, where we went to another dangerous place, underground church, and Peter works really hard there to develop the church there. Pray for him. They've got some open doors to potentially get more inroads into places. This woman right here, she was a Muslim. She leads a woman's ministry. Her husband, when she came to Christ, her husband wasn't a believer for many years, and she prayed and prayed, and he finally became a believer despite all the things that he did to her. And then he became a leader in the church, and now he's a pastor, right? So she leads a woman's ministry for a whole bunch of women that are Muslims that sneak to church, because if their husbands found out they were going, their husbands would not hurt them, they would kill them. Did you hear that? And so you know what she asks me? She says to me, listen, pray, because all of the women, they want to share the gospel with their husbands, and they want to do that, but they're just a little afraid, and they just want the courage to do it despite the consequences. And I'm thinking, these people are asking me to pray for the courage to share the gospel with people that will kill them when they find out, because they believe that the gospel is the only hope that their husbands have, the only hope that the world has. And they believe it with all their heart, and so they were willing to take whatever risk was necessary to do that. And I'm standing there thinking to myself, God, I am walking among giants. And then these people look at me and they say, your words are so encouraging. They've empowered us. They've given us faith to do what we need to do. We need your words. You are so full of wisdom. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm sorry, who the heck are you talking about? And you hear it in their voices. You're a giant to us. Thank you for coming. And you hear it in my voice. You're a giant to me. Thank you for being here. And so the church begins to encourage one another and sharpen one another. So pray for those two. One more slide, and then I'm done with the people I want you to pray for, although I want you to pray for everyone in Uzbekistan. There's a slide with Ulbeck, the same one that you had up. Okay, you see this? See that young man standing next to me in the blue shirt? Okay, let me just tell you about him for a second. About a year ago, he was arrested because he was sharing the gospel. Okay, he's early 20s. That's his wife next to him. She's pregnant, okay? So he gets arrested. The secret police break into his house at 2 a.m. and drag him away and throw him in prison. The church, he just disappears. So the church can't find him. So the church does some research, and they find out about a week later that he's in this little prison holding cell with 25 other people, and the prison holding cell is designed for four people, so you figure that one out, okay? There's no toilet in it or anything else, and they're doing their thing, and they're in this prison, and so the church collects $200 and pays the guards not to beat him, okay? Not to release him, just not to beat him. So a few weeks later, after they try to get something to pin on him, they couldn't, so they release him. As he's coming out of the prison, the pastor's there to pick him up, and he walks right up to the pastor, and he looks at the pastor with tears running down his face, and he says, I'm so sorry that I've been such a burden on the church, because you had to collect $200 to keep me from being beaten. And I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? These are the lives these people live. They come out and they're just worried that they burdened the church by being in prison. He said, I'm so sorry I got caught because I know it was hard for you. And you just sit there and you go, God, really? And that young man right there, he is sharing the gospel because they captured him again a few months ago and they were going to rip his nails out of his fingers if he didn't give them information about the church. So he shared something about an underground church that he shouldn't have. And when they released him, the church, he came back to the church and he said, look, I can't be around for a while because I was too afraid. So when they were going to rip my fingernails out, I shared something I shouldn't have, and I'm so sorry. And he came up to me at the end of the pastor's conference when I was sharing, and he came up to me and he walked up to me because I talked about Hebrews and I talked about the call that we have, the honor that we have to suffer for Christ. And that in fact, it's them that have the honor, not us, because we don't get to suffer like they do. And he came up to me and he said, thank you for your words. I am ready now. I am ready to go back out there, and whatever they do to me, I am ready to keep my mouth shut and not tell them anything about the underground church. And I'm standing there, and I just want to hug him and cry and say, hey, if I could have half the faith you have, I can't even imagine what we would do here in America. Because we have a freedom that we don't even know what to do with. The last one, I don't have a picture to show you, but on our way, so pray for him. He really needs your prayers because he's ready to get back out there and share the gospel. We were on our way to the Fergana Valley driving in a car, and we got a phone call, and there was a man arrested there 4 months ago. He was a pastor. He was arrested 4 months ago for sharing the gospel, and he's in jail 12 hours away from his hometown. They put him in a jail. It's a work camp, and because he continues to proclaim faith in the prison, they continue to give him the worst jobs known to man. He gets to do stuff you and I can't even really talk about in here because it would probably offend some of you. And so he does stuff there, and his wife and his 7-year-old daughter, they were driving the 12-hour trip to go and visit him. They get to visit him once for 2 hours every 3 months. He's in prison for 4 years because he was sharing the gospel in the Fergana Valley, and he got caught. Okay? So the little daughter, the 7-year-old, she doesn't get to see him. They just take her with, on the off chance that one of the nice guards might let him see his daughter for 1 minute. But every time they go, it's really just the wife that gets in for 2 hours, talks with him, and gets out. Last time she was there, she was talking with him, and he said, just pray for me that I would continue to be strong here in prison. His life is impacting the church in Uzbekistan so much right now because they're all so encouraged, because when he became a pastor, I was talking to the leader of the underground church. He said, we were a little worried about him because he wasn't a very strong leader. And he wasn't very enthusiastic, and he had some fear in him. And our leaders, they have to overcome fear. And when he was put in prison, the way he has stood up in prison and been faithful has encouraged us, and it continues us, all of us, to be strong. And so God is using this man in prison, but pray for his wife and his daughter. I'm standing on the side of a highway talking with her, and you just see the smile on her face. And she's sad, but as you see the honor that she felt, that they were honoring Christ in their lives. And I'm just standing there going, God, what do I do with this? Where do I take this? And so it became clear to me, and this is what I want to share with you as you guys get ready to leave out here. It became clear to me that we brought the gift of wisdom and knowledge to that church. We gave them stuff that they didn't have this week. And they're stronger because we went. If you helped us go, if you paid toward this, thank you. Because the church in Uzbekistan stands stronger today because we went. If you prayed for us while we were there, thank you. Because the church in Uzbekistan is stronger because we took our wisdom and our knowledge to them. But then they handed us a gift as well. They handed us the gift of faith. And they said, take this back to America. Take this to your church. Tell them that when they go get their hair cut, when they go to the grocery store, when they're walking along the street, if God prompts them to share the gospel, don't keep their mouths shut. Share it. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of hope on this planet. It is what everyone needs to know. God did not die on a cross so you could have the warm fuzzies. He died on the cross so people could receive the incredible gift of being reconciled to God forever because of his payment. And you and I sit here in this building and we know this truth. It's right there in our hearts. We've accepted it and we live by it. And we walk out there every day just like me. And when we go and get our hair cut, all we're thinking about is getting our hair cut. And when we go, wherever we go, that's what's on our minds. And in Uzbekistan, they can't afford that. When they pick a driver, they pray, God, let it be the right driver because he needs to know the gospel. When they leave their house, they know they may not return that day because they might get arrested. But they pray for opportunities to share the gospel. The worst we face out there is a little embarrassment, a few awkward, silent moments in the hairdresser seat as your hairdresser goes, I'm not really interested. That's it. And we hold the hope of the world in our hands, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I leave you with this thought. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in of itself, is such a powerful thing, isn't it? Those aren't our words, are they? They're God's words. They're God's message. We're just the deliverers. We're just the ones that bring it. When you share the gospel with somebody, it doesn't matter what impact it has in that moment. It doesn't matter if they walk away going, I'm not interested. What matters is that those words will begin a work in their life. And that in time, those words will grow, and in time, they will discover the hope that is theirs just like it's ours. That Jesus Christ came and died and rose again so that you and I could be reconciled with the Father and have eternal life, not only in the future, but now as we live day for day. When you get back out there like me, may you be inspired by the church in Uzbekistan to not be afraid to open your mouth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people you know. Because that is our call just like it's theirs. We just don't get to go to prison for it like they do. Tonight, I'm going to be sharing a message that I shared with the pastors in Uzbekistan. The same message I shared at each place I stopped at as we flew and drove places. I shared the same message every time out of the book of Hebrews. And tonight, I'm going to share that message with you because I want you to hear it too. So I don't often do this, but if you have an opportunity tonight to come back at 6:02, there's childcare available like always, and the Children's Church goes, we'll be right here, and I'm going to share that message with you. Same as I did with them, because that message was much more for my heart than for theirs, I think. And it's changed me, and I hope now that it also will change you so that we in America could take the tool of freedom we've been given and use it so that we can get the gospel out there. They don't have the tool of freedom, but they still share the gospel. With the freedom we have, we should have no excuse. No excuse. Pray with me, would you? God, I thank you so much for this team that left with us and went. Thank you for the risk that they took to come with me to do this. Thank you for keeping us safe in Uzbekistan, despite the fact that we kind of wanted to get arrested. God, we continue to pray for the honor to suffer for you here in this country, whether it is by being a little embarrassed or by being a little awkward, by taking some chances, by losing some friends or some family members. We pray for the honor to be called into suffering for you because, God, it is very clear in the New Testament that those who suffered for you, it was great honor. God, I think of Peter and John as they left the court of the Sanhedrin and they were beaten for their faith and they left with their arms up and they are rejoicing because they had the honor of suffering for you. God, may it be true that we would give our lives away for your sake, like our brothers and sisters in Uzbekistan do every single day. Protect them, be with them, take care of them, give them safe passage, give them powerful prayers, give them words of wisdom, give them many that would come to know you because of their faith. May the church in Uzbekistan grow strong. Thank you for giving us the honor of being part of it all. We thank you for praying in John 17, Jesus, while you were on this planet, that the church would be unified and become one. And we thank you that we've experienced a little piece of heaven while we were there, seeing two churches so different become one. God, may you help us not to forget them, and may you help their faith to empower us to live lives worthy of the gospel. We pray that our life song would sing loudly to you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.